Revelation 9:13, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now this voice we've seen in the context is the voice of Christ from the four horns of the golden altar. That's the altar of incense that we've seen already in this study. That's before God. So it's this order comes from God, and that's comforting right off the bat here. You remember that these last three trumpets that sounded are all woes, the three woes that are pronounced upon the earth. And yet there's comfort right from the outset regarding this sixth angel blowing the sixth trumpet. We're reminded here that whatever is unleashed on this earth, as with all of the other times that these different things were unleashed, the order comes from the throne. From God himself, from Christ, from the golden altar which is before God. The single voice is the voice of our Savior. He's in charge. He gives the order for these four messengers to be released in verse 14. He heard the voice saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." We'll have to remember now that the angels are just messengers. There are different types of angels, and we'll talk a little bit about that in the river Euphrates here. But picture this. Here's a voice from the throne of God saying, "Unleash these angels." And this is, as I said, it's a comfort to God's people, no matter how woeful the pronouncement is and the result of all of this. To know that it comes from the throne. God has chosen a people from before the foundation of the world, and he works all things for their good, and none of this changes that. None of this changes that. It's part of that. This is part of what works for our good. Even the woes, the joys and the woes of this earth work together for the good of God's sheep. His enemies are our enemies, and they have to be destroyed. As he sees fit, not in our time or our way, but vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So the river Euphrates is unique here and mentioned because it runs through Babylon, which is also mentioned often in the book of Revelation. Babylon always pictures false religion. You remember the name given to Babylon by God and how it pictures false religion. And remember again that these angels are just messengers. An angel can be anybody that God uses for a purpose. He sends them to do something for him. Satan is an angel. And does God use him for God's purpose? Of course he does. God's preachers are called angels. Christ is the angel of the covenant. But these angels here are bound on earth. They are likely men or representative men, that being bound here just means, it doesn't mean that there were some angels, you know, angels with wings in the river that were in chains. You know, that's the kind of thing that comes into our mind when we read that. But it just means that they were restricted from doing what God made them in order to do until he unleashes them to do it. There, he chooses them. He determines what they're going to do, just like he raised up Pharaoh for the purpose of showing his power in him, the way that he did, but not until he was ready. And so these are bound from doing what they were born to do because of God's purpose until he unleashes them with this trumpet to do what he created them to do in the time that he purposed them to do it. And then verse 15, the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And remember now, this is not just for people or for angels. That the number four, the reason the number four is mentioned is because of the four corners of the earth. What's going to be unleashed here is going to affect everybody in the world. There, remember the angels that were facing in all the different directions, north, south, west, and east, and other places in this book. And that doesn't mean there were four of them. They're representative of folks who are going to affect everybody in every direction. So these men who wreak destruction on the earth, as we're going to see, they're prepared. They're prepared. Remember where it says, I believe in the book of Jude, that God afore prepared some to destruction? He does do that, and these are some of them. It's Christ from the throne who unleashes them, and so who was it that prepared them? And that was him too. That was him, of course. This is true of evil men and believers. God prepares them to do what they're going to do. Believers, of course, whatever the Lord has for us to do in this world. You ever think about that? You think God, if it's his entire purpose for you as a believer just to make a living and get by in this world and go shopping every once in a while or whatever, go to a movie? There's not much to this life, is there, unless we're servants of the Lord, unless he uses us in this world. So this is true of evil men and believers. From the moment you're born, God is preparing you for things that will not happen for some time. And that's a lot to do with, you know, how we often wonder, you know, why in the world did that happen? Why did I go through that? Why did I have to experience that? Or this, or whatever. God doesn't live in the moment like we do. We just live right now. We can remember a few things, and we look forward to a few things that may never happen. I remember things that never happened. I don't know if y'all do that. They didn't happen the way I remembered them, but hey, as long as I don't know any better, who cares? But anyway, but we live in the moment pretty much, don't we? And probably should as people. But God doesn't do that. He's eternal and his purposes are eternal. And when it comes to time and what takes place in time, he knows the end from the beginning. You know why he does? Because he purposed the end from the beginning. And when you apply that principle to people, you have our text. And notice an hour, a day, a week, and a month, or a month and a year, whatever it was that was mentioned there. An hour, a day, a month, and a year. Different amounts of time for different people. Not just four, but everybody, whoever's involved in this thing. Whoever God prepares, he takes his time, however long that takes. And many of the things that we experience are preparing us for things that we don't even know about yet. And so that's an important truth to understand, to see here, even though we don't know exactly how he prepared them or who for how long. But we don't speculate about things like that. We learn what's clear. God prepared them for this great purpose that he had for them. And he does that for everybody. Well, that just makes us puppets, Chris. Well, I'd rather be his puppet than Satan's, wouldn't you? Don't we pray, Lord, direct my steps, pull my strings. That's exactly what I want. I want him pulling my strings. So every corner of the earth, these four are going to do something that affects everybody. And it says here, the third part of men. That's not literal either, of course. It's not exactly 33 and 0.33333333% of men. That's not what it's saying. But I'll tell you this, a third is a huge portion. That's a lot, isn't it? If a third of the people died, that'd be a lot. A third is catastrophic. Remember 8:7. Remember Revelation 8:7. Look at that. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Remember, that's picturing literally the wrath of God. And a third part of people were destroyed by the wrath of God. And all of the grass, that's everybody, all people, are under the wrath of God by nature. Paul said, by nature we're the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath saved us in Christ. So we see that third again, is what I'm saying. And it's the same third. It's not a different third. Still talking about the same third that's under God's wrath. And here they are being actually destroyed by false religion, by the army of horsemen that we're going to read about here. The third part of all mankind is under God's wrath, and this being a third in our text is not a coincidence. The reason God judges this third part in wrath and condemnation is because of their false religion. That's why God judges people. We're under sin by nature. We're born sinners. We have a sin nature within us. But the acting out of that sin nature is what? We worship idols. We believe lies. We're proud. We're self-righteous. In the garden, we said with Satan, I will determine what's right and wrong. I don't need God to tell me what's right and wrong. We were lifted up in pride and self-righteousness. And all of that is satanic. As we've seen in the context, it's straight out of hell, isn't it? Idolatry, pride, antichrist, self-righteous, free will, religion. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them, 200 million. Again, it's not a specific number. It's a big number. That's what we need to take away from this. It's a big number. There's a bunch of them. That's what we take away from this. They're an army of horsemen. No, they're not angels by nature. Armies have one purpose. You know what the purpose of an army is? It just has one. To kill people, right? I'm sorry, but that's what it is. If you don't need to kill anybody, you don't need an army. An army cannot fail any more magnificently than not to kill anybody. That's what they're for. It's an army of horsemen. Some say this is a war that took place in history sometime in the Middle East. Some say this is a future war that's going to take place in the end times. The truth is, it's just war, period. These horsemen picture warfare in the earth. And as we know, men have been killing one another since the beginning of time. And today, what are men doing today? They're killing each other. And in between today and the beginning, what did men do? They killed each other. But remember our comfort in this now. I don't want to just paint this terrible dark picture that is dark. There's no other way to paint it. God has painted it. And it's dark. It's terrible. It's horrifying. But remember our comfort. Our comfort in the midst of a world full of killing is not our wish for world peace. Our comfort is not in the better angels of men. Have you ever heard of that one? Let's just appeal to their better angel, you know, men's better angel. What does that even mean? What in the world? Where'd they get that from? If there were better angels, we wouldn't have any of them. And angels are perfect, so how can there be better ones? It's the stupidest thing. Well, it's not the stupidest thing I've ever heard. But it's up there on the list, isn't it? That's not our comfort, that people are just going to figure out that killing people is not the answer. Sometimes killing people is the answer. But this world's not going to get any better for it. Our comfort is not that our army is bigger and better than other armies, though it is. Our comfort is in that nobody kills anybody unless and until God releases them to do so. And then they'll do exactly what he wants them to do. Not until. That's what we learn here. And that's our comfort in this. Somebody said one time that there's nothing wrong with killing as long as the right people get killed. Well, the right people are going to get killed because God is on the throne. And it's going to happen exactly when he wants it to and where he wants it to and to whom he wants it to. That's how I sleep. It really is. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. What a picture. What a fearsome picture this is. And I'm not sure what the jacinth is symbolic of. It means hyacinth, which is a flower that is deep red bordering on black. That's what the definition said. It's a deep red flower bordering on black. And that's probably not a color that invokes, you know, peace and less anxiety, but I don't know what it signifies here really. Maybe blood. Maybe picturing the death that is brought by false religion and evil men of all kinds. We know this, though. I do know what fire and brimstone signify everywhere in Scripture. Remember, the first time fire and brimstone are mentioned is when God rained it down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, of course, you recognize those two words from the book of Revelation. The lake of fire and brimstone is how hell is described. The second death, hell, God's wrath in both cases. These warriors, these horsemen with the breastplate of fire, they're under the wrath of God, and the wrath of God is what they bring upon all whom they conquer, whoever they affect, whoever they destroy. They bring the wrath of God upon them. You've probably figured out by now that this is not just a physical earthly war. I believe that's included, the fact that people are killing one another. Abel killed by Cain, first murder that's recorded in the Scripture. It was why? Because it was because of Christ, wasn't it? Because of Christ. But this, though it likely includes people just killing one another, but the greatest plague upon mankind is the army of Antichrist satanic religion that is always sweeping through this world, destroying lives and souls everywhere they go. There's a whole bunch of them. They go to the four corners of the earth. If they find a country they haven't polluted yet, then they'll raise a bunch of money from blind fools that give them money so they can go corrupt that country. All over the world they do that nonsense. Instead of a breastplate of righteousness, which is worn by those who are under the blood of Christ, these ones under the wrath of God without Christ and his righteousness have a breastplate of fire and brimstone. Their heads are like lions. Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So it's no wonder that these are like their king. They're like their leader. They're like their father, the devil. And they look like him. They act like him. They sound like him. They do like him. And here's what we have to understand. This is important now, and this is the lesson of this. False religion. And it wasn't some weird thing. There's nothing new under the sun. It wasn't some weird thing that we have no idea what they said. We know what false religion is. It's the religion of man. There's only two religions. There's Christ and there's not Christ. There's grace and there's works. Christ and the sinner. You either trust yourself or you trust Him. You look to yourself or you look to Him. It's all up to you or it's all up to Him, one or the other. So we don't have to wonder what they taught, what came out of their mouths, like we're going to see in a minute. And we hear it today, don't we? We turn the TV on and there's one of them on there talking about it. They say God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody. It's not just a little difference of opinion. It's not a matter of opinion at all. It's life and death. It's not that we just have a little different beliefs, but we're all God's servants. Not at all. To say that God loves everybody means that God's love has nothing to do with salvation. If God loves you and you go to hell, then what use is God's love? We don't worship a God like that. We worship the God whose love is salvation, whose electing love is life. To say that Christ died for everybody means that the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary has nothing to do with salvation. Paul said, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us." It makes God's love impotent and Christ's sacrifice a failure. You see that? It's a soul-damning heresy. That's why maybe the blood red, the deep red color. And that's why what we're going to see in a little bit, what comes out of their mouth, the catastrophic, it's a catastrophic number of people that are affected, isn't it? A third. And we speculated a little bit. It doesn't mean, you know, it's not that you can't speculate, but we need to make clear when we're just thinking, oh, maybe, you know, maybe this or that. And don't count on that. We count on what God clearly reveals. Why is it a third part that are affected negatively here? I'm not 100% sure about that. But I know that a lot of babies die before they ever even born into this world. And some shortly after. We don't believe God puts those in hell. How can anybody believe that? They're elect by God. They don't have to make a decision for Jesus to go to heaven when they die. If God chose them and loves them, they're going to be with Him forever. And God doesn't make a creature just for the purpose of putting it in hell. We know that He delights to show mercy and He's slow to wrath. But a third part, maybe that's why, because so many. In many countries in this world, more people die than live. And especially in the past, it's been that way. As infants, I mean. But look what comes out of their mouth. It's fire and smoke and brimstone. Remember the smoke that issued forth from the bottomless pit in verse 2 of this chapter? That's where what comes out of their mouth comes from hell. Fire and brimstone and smoke. That kind of narrows down who these are, doesn't it? It's those who speak satanic antichrist heresy. In verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Now listen, it didn't just set them on a different path to heaven from us who believe in the free grace of God in Christ. It killed them. It killed them. It murdered them. It murdered their souls. That doctrine which comes from hell itself murders the souls of men. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans 10. Let me read you this from Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. that God would save them. Remember where he said, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Pull as though you're pulling them out of the fire. That's what he's saying. He prays that God would pull them out of the fire, that he would save their souls from death and hell. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're talking about God and Jesus and heaven and all of those things, but not according to knowledge. They don't know who God is. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they don't know how a sinner can be righteous before God. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. If you're going to have righteousness, you're going to have Christ. To everyone that believeth now, the difference between your own righteousness and submitting to Christ as your only righteousness before God is life and death. Paul didn't say they just need to share my opinions. I need to convince them to think like I do. It's not a matter of opinion. He said they need to be saved. They need for God to save them. That's the difference. He prayed that God would save them and cause them to own Christ Jesus as their only righteousness. Out of Christ's mouth comes what? Grace. His words are what? Eternal life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. But out of the mouths of Antichrist, false preachers, comes forth the same thing that comes out of the bottomless pit of hell. Verse 19, their power is in their mouth and in their tails. That's the way they kill a third of the people in the whole world, is with their mouth. What comes out of their mouth. And their tails, look at their tails. Their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. So they have two heads, two faces, and with them they do hurt. That's what they do. Boy, they look so nice, don't they? It sounds so nice. But everywhere they go, they're killing people. And we've got to understand that. Got to understand it. Got to act accordingly. There's a lot, just in my limited experience, there's been many times when folks have asked me, can't we just do a little bit of, have some little, you know, fellowship with them in some way. Can I go with my friend, you know, to her church? No, you can't. No. I've had other people ask me that about their children. No. Don't go anywhere near them. I've told some people I'd rather send my children to a leper colony than I would to a false church for any reason. This just signifies here that not only is their doctrine the doctrine of devils, but they are deadly poisonous. They've got a mouthful of hell on one end and a deadly poisonous venom on the other. Satan took the form of a serpent, of course, in the garden. The serpent always pictures poisonous evil. And Paul describes the godless in this way in Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, the poison of snakes is under their lips. That's the head that's on their tail. Our text says their tails had heads, and with them they do hurt. And it's sad, isn't it? It's infuriating and heartbreaking to see the hurt that they do. But remember, the Lord tells them who they can hurt and who they can't. Remember recently in our one of our messages in this, he said, don't hurt the grass. Don't hurt the grass. They're not going to do that. They're not going to hurt who God don't want them to hurt. In verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Ah. Spiritual, you know, the Lord all through Scripture calls it spiritual adultery, doesn't he? When men worship false gods, spiritual fornication. Murderers, sorcerers, it's like witchcraft, it's of the devil. And their thefts, they rob God of His glory. But the suggestion here is that this should cause repentance. Those that had not been killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. They're involved in it with them. They're part of it. And it should cause repentance to see false religion and what it does to people, to see how corrupt it is when compared to the truth, how evidently false it is. I mean, just flat out. Call no man father. Father this and father that. Don't forbid to marry. Oh, you can't marry because you're a priest. God loves everybody. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Christ died for everybody. I lay down my life for my sheep. And you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. I lay down my life for them, and they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life. They hear my voice, and they follow me. And they shall never perish. What I'm trying to say is, it's just, you don't even have to study to know that false religion is false. It's just on the surface, plain as day, false. So this ought to cause repentance. To see the corruption in it. It makes you sick. I don't even want to talk about it from up here because it's sickening what goes on in religion. And it's evident to everybody. So the reason it says, it mentions that these do not repent is because they should. To witness the tragedy of false religion and its consequences should cause others to run to Christ and ask for mercy. But it don't, and it won't. Nothing is going to cause a sinner to repent except if God gives them repentance. This reminded me of Luke chapter 16. Let's turn over there in closing. Luke chapter 16. What a story this is. We're talking about hell, aren't we? And false religion and people going into the lake of fire and brimstone. The consequences of false religion and of despising God in this world. And this story goes right along with that. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the master's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And some people say, you know, being rich is a sin. And that's why this man went to hell. And being poor, you know, that's a virtue. So he went to heaven. It's teaching exactly opposite of that. It's saying that it don't matter. It's specifically teaching that it don't matter whether you're rich or poor. You have outward advantage if you're rich, but that don't mean anything if you don't have Christ. You lack many outward advantages if you're poor, and yet, if you just know the Savior, if you just believe, you don't got to be rich to believe on Him, do you? You don't have to have many outward advantages. You just need one advantage. You need God to shed abroad His love in your heart and give you faith in Christ. It's specifically teaching what men teach the opposite of. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented. His idea of mercy wasn't forgiveness of sin. It was relief of his torment. That's not mercy. You need mercy from God in the form of forgiveness of sin. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, because he's with the Savior. But thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, they have the Old Testament scriptures. They have the word of God, which from beginning to end points to Christ. Let them hear. That's the only way they can come to be with the Savior. And he said, no. He still didn't give a hoot for God's word. That won't work. The word of God didn't work for me. It won't work for them either. But, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll repent. You know, if we do miracles on stage, you know, in front of everybody, they'll repent, they'll believe. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If you don't believe God, there's no hope for you. And this man, though he was in hell, he's sitting there talking to Abraham in heaven and hasn't repented. So how does he think his brothers are going to repent if they see somebody return from the dead? Mercy still didn't mean forgiveness from God. He still wouldn't bow and confess his sins before God. Sitting there in hell talking to Father Abraham in glory. And yet he thought some fantastic, you know, outward emotional experience would do the trick for his brothers. Only one thing will. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And how shall they hear? How shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how is anybody going to preach this gospel unless they're sent of God? Only God can give repentance. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, in humility, with love in your heart, with compassion and tenderness in your heart, instruct those that oppose themselves. They're not my enemy. They're their own enemy. And right now, they're God's enemy. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance, that's how it happens. And that's the only way. Of course, they didn't repent in our text. they're not going to until God has mercy on their soul. And that's true of everyone we know. So we pray, don't we? We ask God, have mercy. My heart's desire and prayer to God for those I love is that they might be saved.